we finished a series last week, and we're going to have a message today, and in our staff, we call it a standalone series, or standalone message. In other words, it's not a series, but there's something I want to talk to you today. I want to talk to you about your thought life, and we're titling this message, Fix. Everybody say Fix. Fix your thoughts. Now, when you think about the word fix, it kind of has two meanings of it. One is if something's broken, then we want to fix it. And then others is that when we think about fixing, like in other words, that can be a place that we focus at. In other words, hey, fix your eyes on that. That means we're focusing on that. Now, I'm gonna tell you right now, this is not one of those messages that you're gonna wanna feel like, you know, jumping the pews and you know, doing cartwheels across the front and that kind of thing. But I think it's gonna be very practical. And I know for me, it's something that I need to hear from time to time. And application of it in our life will make such a huge difference. So first of all, let's start out with 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're still learning your way around the Bible, know that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And 2 Corinthians is in the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to people in a place called Corinth. And so it was a church that he planted. It was an incredible church. The area was incredibly pagan and very pantheistic, you know, a lot of sexual sin taking place there. And Paul comes in and he introduces them to Jesus, and it changes their world, changes their lives. They get a relationship with the living God. And so in verse 3, he starts out this, letting them know this, and it's not just the 2 Corinthians 10, but it's to the Christians in Claremore, the Christians at Cedar Point Church, and other churches in the area. So he said this, we are human. And that's good to know. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. Now, he's not talking about like, you know, just regular combat, but he is talking about a battle that is going on, a war that's taking place constantly in our lives, and that's a spiritual battle, a spiritual war. Now, I know this, that in Christianity, in churches, we have our own terminology. And so like, if you've never been in church before and we start talking about war, your mind probably will not go through to the place that we're talking about. It could be going all sorts of places like, wait, I'm at church and they're talking about war? I mean, what happens next, you know? And so, but there really is this spiritual kind of unseen to our eyes, what's taking place around us, but it's, you know, it shows in our lives the things that have happened. We have an enemy. It's a spiritual enemy. And, you know, when you see movies in Hollywood about our enemy, about the devil, it makes it seem like he's kind of on an equal playing field with God, but he's not. Matter of fact, he's so not equal that his biggest weapon is deception. He has to appear to be something that he's not. He has to lie to us. He has to, you know, create situations. And whenever he presents an enemy, he puts a face on it, and it's never his face. It may be our spouse's face. It could be our coworker's face. It could be somebody we go to church with. It could be our pastor. But it's never his. So Paul's acknowledged that, hey, even though we're human beings, man, the battle we fight, we don't use human weapons. And he goes on to say this, we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons. So not only do we not use human weapons, God has given us the weapons that he uses against the very enemy that we have. If we use his weapons, it's a slam dunk. It's a guaranteed win. And so it says that we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds. Everybody say strongholds. Strongholds. Of human reasoning. Knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. In other words, there's still arguments, but it's information that's incorrect, out of context, to knock those things down. We destroy every proud obstacle, or it's what gets in the way that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. We capture them. Everybody say capture. So in our thought life, here's one of the first things I want you to see, that part of our spiritual warfare takes place in our thought life. So in our lives, there's this unseen battle that takes place. And you know, and the devil sometimes convinced me that the issue in my marriage is my wife. Thank you. And so, by the way, we have a spare room. And so, not at my house, but yeah, he does, you know? And I mean, and then, and so, you know, if she would just do better, you know, or if, you know, just if I just got a new one, you know, things would just be better. And so, and I'm sure that he tells her something different. He lies to her and says that I'm the problem. And, you know, what is, you know, what is he thinking? And so, and the truth of the matter is that, you know, we're both used in those scenarios to impact our marriage. But the reality of it is sometimes, often, the issue that's taking place in our marriage really is there's this spiritual influence that's taking place. And one of the places that, that spiritually that we're being attacked is in the way that we think. And the way that we think about God, our relationship with him, and the way that we think about the people that God has placed in our lives, and the way that we think about ourselves. That they become strongholds. You know, there may be things that were spoken over you as a child, that they became wounds, and all of a sudden they planted themselves and they grew roots into your heart, and eventually they became this strong thing, and they've limited your life so much and what you expect that God has for you or what he could do through you or what you deserve or what how good our Father is towards us. And I've used this as an example. I know for me personally that because of the, you know, I didn't live in an unsafe home. And my dad was, you know, it's, you know, he was a hardened physically dude, but he loved me and had a tender heart, you know, towards his family and towards God. And my mom, they were both blue collar people. And so again, I've shared this with you before, but just something kind of, to me, it's kind of silly now when I think about it. But I remember that I had a friend of mine that went and played golf one day. I was 12 years old, and he was telling me about it. And I was telling my mom, and it wasn't one of those things like, man, it would be nice to play golf. I was telling her because I was kind of shocked because his story was kind of like ours, that with their livelihood where they were, that, you know, people in our stage and in our class and that kind of thing, you know, that, you know, blue-collar people, that kind of thing, we didn't play golf. It was for people that had money, that were professionals and stuff like that. And so I kind of tell my mom, like, can you believe that, you know? And then my mom, I remember what she did, that she went to the cabinet and pulled out the S&H Green Stamps book. How many of you know what an S&H Green Stamps book is? Yeah. Now, I'm really dating myself. First of all, I talk about the kettles, and now I'm talking about S&H Green Stamps. But, and again, that, you know, just go look it up, Google it. And so, so she began to thumb through the pages to see how many green stamp books she'd have to redeem to get me a set of golf clubs. And she has no idea. I didn't know how to put it into words. I was shocked that my family was thinking about buying golf clubs for me because we weren't in that class. We weren't in that place. And I remember just going out, you know, and now I look back, it's just so silly. It's not like they don't put up there and go, hey, look, your dad's a steel worker, you know, stay away, you know? But it was just this mindset that I had. And there's so many things in our life, and that's just kind of a practical thing, but just other things in our life that have kind of created these walls about our relationship with God. You know, the devil will try to focus what our relationship looks like based upon all of our mistakes, all of the things that we've done, all of the things that have been done to us, what our resources are financially or in giftings and stuff like that. Instead of understanding that all of those are things that he's put up to get in the way of what God has for us. And right here that Paul, he's writing this to him, and he said, look, man, he said, we have to destroy those proud obstacles. And he said, we have to capture those rebellious thoughts. Who are they rebelling against? God's plan for your life. How he sees you, what he has for you. Now, I've shared with you my story that when I was in my early 20s, I went through depression. It was horrible. And I, you know, and part of the great challenge I had was I'd have these thoughts come up, and I would try to, when I would think one thought, I'm like, okay, well, I can't let that thought stay, so I would try to think another thought against it. And I couldn't stay with it. It was just outpacing me, and it was overwhelming and exhausting and discouraging. And they'll say, well, so you're thinking those thoughts. Well, right here, Paul didn't say we get away from or get rid of them. He said we capture them. In other words, they don't direct the course of our life. You know, one of the clinical terms for them in the psychological world, they call them intrusive thoughts sometimes. And they're just showing up, intruding in our world. And so I spent a few years just trying to battle with them. And I just kept losing that battle because I was trying to remove them from my life and not capture them. You say, well, how to capture? For me, this is what capturing became. They would come and I would ignore them. I would do what I knew to be right. I would do what I believe, or I would act upon what I believe God had said he had for me or what he would do for me. And it didn't, immediately I didn't notice a difference, but in time, those voices began to be fainter. Those thoughts began to be fainter and fainter in my head. I'm hoping that fainter is a word. Anyway, but they began to be more faint in my head as time went on. Less and less, they diminished in volume. Now, we do that in relationships. There have been times, I'm like, when my kids were little, they'd be saying things, they'd be saying things and I'm engaged in something else. And, and at times I would just, they're just talking. That's what they do. And I feel like they really need me. They'll really get my attention. And so don't judge me. Don't look at me like you've done the same thing with your kids. And so we got all three of them. Nothing happened to them. They're good. And so we were at a shoe store one time and, we're looking. And Daniel's, I don't know why he was just the only one, but he's Lily's. He's down there just kind of chattering away. But we noticed something and finally realized that what he was saying to us was, "Mommy, I pooped on the floor." And so, and we had spent several minutes ignoring that. But then at some point we became aware of it. And so, and took care of it. We stuck it in a shoe. But no, we didn't do that. But it was one of those moments you just kind of learn, but a lot of times there are thoughts that come that they're not God's thoughts for us. Instead of just having this battle royale up in our thought life, we treat it like it's a prisoner. Like, you have no say here. You have no say here. I'm not going to limit myself based upon how you define me. I'm not going to view my relationship with God based upon what you say about it. And so we take those thoughts captive. And so, we take them captive. Part of our spiritual warfare takes place in our thought life. Look at number two, if you would go with me to Philippians chapter 4. And that's like, you're in 2 Corinthians, it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Man, this passage right here has been a passage that I've had to spend, there have been seasons in my life where I've had to just kind of plant myself in this. Sometimes going through difficult seasons, decisions having to be made or things that are kind of out of my control. Because he starts out with these very first four words, say this: don't worry about anything. I mean, I just hearing that I'm not supposed to worry causes my anxiety to rise a little bit. Don't worry about anything. Really? It's kind of how I feel, because I'm like, well, how do I do that? Well, he tells us, don't worry about anything. Instead, everybody say instead. Instead, pray about everything. In other words, whenever worry shows up, that's the whistle to say to me, hey, you need to be praying about this. Pray about this, okay? That was my version of a whistle. Anyway, so... you need prayer, I know. Anyway, so instead pray about everything. And in that, here's what our prayer does. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then, everybody say then. Yeah. Then after I, instead of worrying about it, I tell God what I need and I thank him what I've done. Then after I do those things, this is what will happen. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So he starts out here with this. Hey, man, whenever you're worrying, let that be a reminder of, oh, you know why I'm worrying? Because I haven't been praying about this. So I'm going to pray about it. And sometimes my prayers sound like this. Man, Lord, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do here, but I know that you know. And so I'm looking to you for direction. And I thank you that this isn't the first time that I've ever been in this position before. I've been in this place before, and you've come through in those times in the past. So thank you for doing that then. And it gives me confidence that you'll do it again. You'll do it now. So I'm just expecting direction because you're such a good father to me. And as I do that, when I say in Jesus' name, amen, when I say amen, all of a sudden I'm aware of this peace that's there that wasn't there a few moments ago. And my circumstances haven't changed. I've still got the same issue. But just by doing that, the peace of God shows up. There's a confidence in me that I'm not in this alone, that the Lord's helping me. And he said, it passes understanding. Well, yes, people are like, how can you be in peace? I know what you're going through. Well, because instead of worrying about it, I was praying about it. I just told God what I needed, and I thanked him for all the other times he's come through. Then his peace showed up. Now, peace leaks. So after a while, if I quit praying, and it's, you know, this anxiety and worry starts up, so I do it again. So he said, then after you do that, and he said, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix. Everybody say fix. Fix. Fix your thoughts. In other words, we want to fix them. If we're not thinking about these things and it's our thought life's broken, and also these are the things we want to focus on. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. And I would say if we're supposed to fix our thoughts on those things, then I would dare say that we fix our conversation on those things too. If these are the things I'm supposed to think, those should be the things that my conversation comes out of. Sometimes people say things like, why would you say that? Well, it was true. Well, okay, was it admirable? Was it honorable? Was it pure? Was it lovely? He goes on to say, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And so he gives us this filter for our thoughts that he goes on to say, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. This is a roadmap to peace. In none of it does it mention better circumstances. The Bible says this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we lose sight of that. Sometimes we don't think that it's Christ in me is hope of glory. We think it's me in a different set of circumstances. No, it's Christ in me, regardless of the circumstances. But my thought life comes into part, it plays a part in this. First of all, by taking captive the thoughts that don't belong up there. They no longer have a say in the direction my life goes. They no longer have a say in how I see my relationship with God. They no longer have a say in how I respond to situations or you know, the weight or power I give of what other people say about me. But then also the second thing is that this is the filter that fixes our thought life. That these are the thoughts that we don't need to take captive. If they're pure, if they're lovely, if they're of good report, if there's virtue, if they're praiseworthy and admirable and excellent. We don't take them captive. They have access to every part of our world, of every element of our thoughts. Well, I've been thinking this. Well, does it meet this category? Does it fall into place for all of those things? No. Well, then take it captive. Don't let it go to that part of your life. Don't let it be the thing that defines what you think of your marriage or what you think you're worthy of. But let this be the filter that does it. What am I supposed to think about? Things that are honorable, right, true, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and worthy of praise or praiseworthy. Can I give God thanks for this? And when we do that, when we give him thanks for this, it's one of those things we can be thankful for, then man, it doesn't have to be held captive. It's got free range in my mind. And so number two, this is the filter that fixes our thought life. Let's go to number three and I'll finish with this. Go to Romans chapter 12. You're in Philippians. And Romans is a few books before that. Before Philippians is Ephesians, before that's Galatians, and 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and then Romans. It's the sixth book of the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now, let me just say this. It's going to be theological, doctrinal. Some of you, a lot of you know this, some of you may not, but just, and again, you know, if you don't quite understand this yet, I apologize, but, you know, and I hope it helps you. And that is to understand this, that we are spirit beings. You know, we live inside these temporary bodies. Paul refers to them as tents and clothing. Those are not permanent things. Like, I don't wear the same shirt every day. Now, as a man, if I hadn't gotten married, I'd probably be comfortable doing that. But the truth of the matter is that I don't wear the same shirt every day. You know, a tent is typically not our permanent dwelling place. Like, I remember growing up as a kid, we would go camp. But a tent is a place that provided us with temporary shelter till we got to our home. And so that's what he relates to our bodies as. And so we are a spirit. We live inside this earthly body that at some point will die. But we continue to exist. And we have a soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions. And so when we give our lives to Jesus, Jesus talked about being born again. Some people don't know what that means. What does that mean? That our spirit becomes new. The real us becomes alive to God. The Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of us. And He makes us new. But then our body still has the same appetites. And so first of all, so what do we do with that? And Paul said this, he goes, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies that wasn't born again. Your spirit was born again, your body was. Give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So he was writing to a culture that was used to animal sacrifices. But as we became Christians, we eliminated animal sacrifices because Jesus is our sacrifice. But he said the sacrifice that we can make is a living sacrifice. Now, what is a living sacrifice? It means I willingly come up and lay the appetites that my body has upon the will of God, and I do it as a decision, because I say, Jesus, this is one of the ways I can worship you, is that I really want to do this, but my way of worshiping you is saying, I'm not going to do that. I really want to act this way, but my way of worshiping you is, I'm not going to act that way. And so the tough thing about a living sacrifice is that any time it can get back up and go, yeah, I'm not going to do that anymore. But when we give our lives to Jesus, we're born again. We become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away and all things become new. So when our bodies die, the brand new us is still there. So he talks about our bodies. And then he talks about our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. When he says this, he says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Now I know some of you right now were thinking about something else. So I'm gonna read this again. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. And some of you heard what I just said, and so you asked the person next to you, what was he saying? And you say, why do you know that? Because that's how my wife watches TV. Hey, babe, watch this. And that means, what she hears is, let's have a conversation. And so, don't you snitch on me. Anyway, so it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't. Copy. He's writing to saved people, people that have given their lives to Jesus, people that have made a decision that Jesus is going to be Lord of their life. Hey, I know you're new on the inside. Your spirit's new, but did you discover that when you gave your life to Jesus that you still deal with some of the same thoughts? When it comes to just everything in our life, those thoughts are still there. He said, well, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. Now, I'm just gonna tell you right now, I do not know Greek, all right? That's not gonna surprise anybody. You can tell that I'm hanging on to English as good as I can. And so, but here's the thing is that I know how to study and that type of thing. And so for all of you Greek scholars in here, I'm gonna pronounce a word that, please, when I mispronounce it, send me your email and let me know how we're really supposed to pronounce it. So, but here's what it says. It says, but let God transform you. Now that word transform comes from a word it's spelled in the Greek metamorpho. And it looks like you pronounce it metamorpho, I think is the way, metamorpho. And so you can tell what word we get from that, the word metamorphosis. So the transformation is a metamorphic change. So let God transform, let him metamorphose your life, transform your life. Now, in nature, a drastic metamorphosis comparison we can give to what takes place in our life as we begin to renew our mind is when you think about a caterpillar and a butterfly. That really, I mean, it's just incredible, isn't it? When you first see that caterpillar, it's just this fuzzy little thing that walks on these legs and there's not anything that's really appealing about it, you know? It's like, it's a caterpillar. But then it goes through this metamorphic change. And when that's over, it goes to this beautiful creature that can fly, that captures our attention. Same creature, but drastic change. And so he says this, don't copy the behavior and custom of this world, but let God have this metamorphic effect on you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Pastor, I don't know what God wants me to do. And I get that. And I mean, different times in my life, different seasons, there's times I'm not sure. But one of the ways that I begin to understand that is when I begin to change the way that I think. And the place that we start is in Scripture. That's the most reliable element of God's voice is Scripture. As we read the letters to the church, as we read the Gospels, what Jesus talked about, there's this thing that takes place in life. And as we read that and begin to apply it to the way that we think, it begins to change the way that we live. Can I be real honest? Without the Scripture, I'm an eye for an eye kind of guy. I don't want to fight, but if we're going to fight, it's going to be a fight. But with the Scripture, I'm a turn the other cheek kind of guy. Without the Scripture, my natural thinking is, if you say something bad about me, then I'm inclined to come back at you. But with the Scripture, it says this, bless them that curse you. Bless them that curse you. Again, it's not just talking about people that cuss you out. It's talking about people that talk about you, say things about you, true or untrue. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Love your enemies. So when I begin to apply God's word to how I'm supposed to think about this, it has a drastic effect on what happens when people talk about me. It has a drastic effect whenever people are using me. It has a drastic effect when people don't like me. I mean, they're not just indifferent to me. They view me as an enemy. To love them. And so it brings about this real change in our life. And so when our thought life changes, then our life changes. We give our lives to Jesus, and the Old Testament says this, that he takes our old, stony, hardened heart out and puts a new heart in us that wants to do right. But the problem is it's put in this body that still has these appetites. And that's why at that moment we can still struggle with addictions and lust and different things like that, because these appetites are still there. And then we still have this thought life that, you know, that if we just don't renew the way that we think, we still think the same way that we did. But Paul said, no, man, after you give your life to Jesus, then that born-again spirit that's a new creature in Christ, that's alive unto God, that the Holy Spirit lives with on the inside, that makes your heart tender now and you sense conviction when you do things, that it's going to help you to lay your body on the will of God, on the altar of his will, and go, I'm not going to let my appetites steer my life anymore. I'm going to let the Spirit of God steer it. I'm not gonna think the same old thoughts that I used to think. I'm gonna renew my mind by reading what Scripture has to say and change it. Now, here's the reality. When you think about that caterpillar and that butterfly, when the butterfly comes out of that cocoon, man, majestically it can fly and it grabs our attention as we watch it. Before that time, all it could do was walk. Now, a butterfly could choose at any time to go back and resort to living the way that it did and just walk. It still has legs. But it would never recognize what it was created for. And the same thing's true with you and I. As we give our life to Jesus, we can hold on to the right to do whatever we want to do. Now, then I struggle a little bit. Was it really lordship that you surrendered to? But in our lives, be like the butterfly and just choose to live like a caterpillar still, as opposed to this life that God has given us, this new life because of Jesus. We bust out of this shell of sin and we're transformed, still imperfect, still needing to grow. As long as we're in this body, as long as I'm in this body, I'm always gonna have to grow. And so never do I want you to hear like, hey, get saved and be perfect like me. Well, if I said that, that would not be true, because I'm not perfect. But what I am saying is, let's, you know, in our salvation, let's walk together and try to get closer to who Jesus is on a daily basis. Let the Holy Spirit just help us grow as we make a decision to offer our bodies up as a living sacrifice. God, nobody's taken my life. I'm willingly laying it down on the altar of your will, and I choose you over that because Jesus is better. And so I choose you over that every day. And I want my thoughts to be different than they have been. Because if I go the way that I used to go, then I stay in conflict regularly. I live in so much self-doubt and insecurity, which sometimes breeds conflict that isn't there. But whenever I look to the scripture and I begin to let it change the way that I think, then the change that takes place in my life that people can see, it's a transformative change that is drastic in how I live now. Because the life of God that was on the inside of me knows what that looks like lived out. And my heart gets at peace. And I'm able to follow God the way that he wants me to. When our thought life changes, then our life changes. All right, I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. Now, I know all of us, you know, that there's things in our life with our thoughts that we deal with, you know, and it's not all the same. Sometimes it has to do with our own self-esteem and how we see ourselves, and we have to begin to go to the scripture and see what God says about us. Not what a broken parent may have said about us, or a broken spouse, or what we did in our own brokenness, but to receive the grace and forgiveness of God, begin to live like we were transformed to live. And sometimes it's not that in our self-esteem. Sometimes it's in our, it's in how we conduct our affairs that we deal with them in anger or selfishness or pride. That for all of these, for all of us, that there's this part of our thought life that we have to give God access to. And to say, Lord, I know that for me to change, this line of thinking has to change. That's right, right? I mean, because many of us are a testimony of giving our lives to Jesus and struggling in how we deal with certain situations. Well, why is that? Is it because my salvation wasn't real? No, it's because you haven't let God renew your mind through his word.